Jackie, sit down. Jackie, Hugh made me do it. Hugh made me do it. So, welcome everybody. So tomorrow the annual VBS starts. Everybody's been working hard. Well, a lot of people rather have been working hard to prepare for it. And you know, I'd like to pray for it. I'd like to pray for this week. If you would please remember to pray for the VBS during the whole week. One, that the kids will be good. And obviously that the Word of God will just impact their lives. You know, so a lot of work goes into it. You know, I always think of those verses where they had to dig these ditches. And then God filled them with water. And sometimes I feel like ministry is like that. You prepare all these things, and then you just pray, and you believe that God is going to rain the water on it. And I'll tell you what, the VBS always has so much preparation going for it. And when you come next week, I think, am I right, this place will be transformed? Are you guys transforming the sanctuary again? So it's just quite amazing. So please pray, and I'm going to pray right now for it. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for everyone that's been putting so much work into it. And Lord, also for the fact that so many kids have signed up for it. And we ask, Father, that the kids will have a wonderful time. That they would have an incredibly fun time. But Lord, we pray for more. We pray that they would have a great time with you. That your presence would just be evident. Where you said, let the children come to me. We pray, Lord, that you will be present throughout the week with the little ones, and that some would be encouraged to walk with you and others would be converted to walk with you, Lord. So, Father, we just want to commit this to you and give wisdom to the teachers. Fill everyone with your spirit, with those that help with practical things, whether it's putting fire alarms, whether it's cutting wood, whatever it is, Lord, whether it's donating and offering things for the decoration. Teaching, Lord, just be with every bit of it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing. Just sort of jumping a bit here and there with Ephesians. We looked at the verses in chapter 4, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And the week previous, we actually did, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And today I would like to do verse 2, where it says, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. And give himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's quite amazing that as I decided to do this particular teaching today, that I didn't even get the fact that it was communion today. But the message goes, I think it's just going to flow into communion as we think of the Lord's love for us and his sacrifice for us. Notice that we spoke about forgiven even as in Christ Jesus. Christ forgave us. God forgave us in Christ. And then we did be imitators of God. And today, the Apostle Paul encourages us to walk in love. To me, there is the whole Christian life is to be one that is managed by love. No thing to me is worse in the Christian world, in the Christian life, than the lack of love. And all that we claim to be as Christians, all the things that we attend to as Christians and do, are really to be measured. There's a measuring rod, which is that of love. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of angels and of men and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And you know, I mean, it's just noise. It's just activity. If there's no love in it, it's just worthless. So really, when we do things and when we attend things and when we are involved in Christian ministry or we have Christian profession, we need to ask ourselves, am I growing in love? Though I have great understanding of spiritual things and great faith, and I can move mountains and have not love, it profits nothing. Love is the test. And when Paul says be imitators of God, we looked at the different aspects of being imitators of God, but I think you can almost summarize it in walking in love. It says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. No doubt that is love. But notice that it says, walk in love even as Christ also has loved us. And it's so amazing because really, the greatest manifestation of how to love is Jesus. If you're ever wondering how you should love, it's to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to me here that as we read these verses, how closely intertwined doctrine, theology is to life. Have you ever met people that's like, oh man, I just love the Bible. I love theology. But I hate people. And there are other people that's like, oh man, I just love people. I love to be with people. But I don't really, the Bible thing is just not my thing. Well, you know what? The Bible knows nothing of separating the two. We are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind. That means we think about the things that God has given us to think about. And out of a response of the things we know about God, we imitate. And we begin to love God as we know Him, and we begin to love people as Jesus loved people, but you cannot separate the two. When people neglect doctrine, it shows. And when people love doctrine and stop at that, it is absolutely useless. And here, we have a doctrine being actually expounded to us, or mentioned rather, as the Apostle Paul encourages us to love. We have the doctrine of atonement. And this doctrine is to influence us and become an example for us in Christianity. So when we think about the love of God, you know, and we often get this, I believe in a God of love. You know, and usually I have kind of like a hippie mentality, peace and love. I believe God is love. Yeah, we believe God is love. But God's love is defined in the Bible. It's defined in the person of Jesus Christ. And the problem is that people think about the love of God in a general manner, which really becomes sentimentalism. I am not interested in doctrine or theology, but I believe in love, is the sort of mentality. But the Bible tells us that as a man thinks, so he is. So what we think about God is going to work itself out into our lives. And we talked about it recently when we talked about in the Church of Scotland or things like that, where they're ordaining homosexual pastors, and we're like, well, how do we get to this point? You know, and as we were singing some of these songs, I was thinking about the Wesleyan hymns. If there's something about the Wesleyan hymns that I love, it's not that it's just nice words. It's that our men who love God and whose lives manifested that they love God. There was a purity about them. And if you develop a love, if you believe in a God that loves man, but doesn't hate sin, it's sentimentalism. You actually enable people. You know, I think with having children, it's such a difficult thing because there's an aspect of discipline, there's an aspect of love, but some people are extreme on either end. Have you noticed? Some people are very disciplinary. It's like, no. And you're punished. And some people are just sort of just loving, kiss it off, sit off, whatever will be. And the kids are all over the place. And we look at that and we're like, it needs to be a balance. And the worst thing we could do is actually enable someone in a lifestyle without ever confronting them in the dangers of that lifestyle in their life. You know, I mean, if you have a child that's involved with drugs, are you just going to say, well, I just love them? And not in some way intervene. And sometimes it's kind of hard to know when to intervene and when to let go. But at the end of the day, there is love, as crazy as it might sound, love hates. So therefore, if we just believe in an abstract love of God, it brings us to sentimentalism. And it helps absolutely nothing. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, "Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." There is a response. There's an activity. It demands something from us. It changes our lives in the park when we're with our kids, in the store, in our jobs. And what's the doctrine? What's the doctrine of atonement? What does it mean? Well, first of all, when we think about Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins, number one is the first thing is that we should notice is that the whole of Jesus' life and activity was produced and determined solely and entirely by his love. Everything he said, everything he did, was completely because of his love. And no one can really flourish as a Christian and think about God's love without thinking about the atoning aspect of God's love. And we will never appreciate this love of God that he had for us in sending Jesus and Jesus going to the cross, unless we realize the danger that we were in, the sinfulness of our lives. You will never know the love of Christ truly until you have grasped the Christian doctrine of sin, until you realize the truth about yourself. If you feel yourself a good person, who has lived a pretty good life and done much good and has never done anybody any harm, well, of course, it would have been strange if Jesus had not loved you. So sometimes we have sort of this mentality that Jesus loves us because we're special. And yet the Bible teaches us that while we were without strength, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were vile, while we were the least, Paul says of the apostles, the least of the saints, the chief of sinners. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Sorry, I'm getting a message. No, I'm just kidding. I want to read something to you. It just occurred to me now. And somebody wrote the church the other day, and it was quite an interesting message. And oh, I know where I can find it. Sorry. It was quite brutal. I mean, it was sort of threatening us to go to the papers and all kinds of stuff, all because of just who knows what. But I wrote the person who was making these accusations of what kind of church is this and all this stuff, and I'm a part of this other church and we do things like this. And I wrote them and I said, as far as your message to us, I was a bit surprised by the threats of reports and so on. Have we met? I said, Jesus really teaches you to accuse us of hiding something, really? Again, I understand that you're upset and might do things that you normally wouldn't do, but please try to put yourself in our shoes. What if you were on the other end? How would you have handled the inquisition, accusations, and threats? About our church, we don't claim to be anything except a bunch of people who are failures and have realized that we need to be changed and can't change ourselves. We meet to study the Bible, to better understand Jesus, and to be changed by him. I'm sure if you came, you would love it. Real people in a real world with a real God. That's what we are. For anything you or anybody might say of us, we are probably worse. Our hearts and lives need Jesus every day, don't you? Of course, I don't know you, but Jesus does. He knows all you have done and all that you are, and he loves you. Don't you think the same grace might be extended to us? And I think at one point or another, we need to realize that we're not all we think we are. Sometimes we secretly harbor the mentality that we're special and that's why Jesus loves us. But I believe as we grow as Christians, we realize, you know what? There's nothing actually good living in us. We deserve nothing from him. It was while we were weak, while we were enemies of God, that Christ died for us. It was entirely of himself. He loved us not because of us, but because of who he is. Next, Paul says, has loved us and given himself for us. Given himself up for us. He did not merely allow things to happen to him. And this is something else that we sort of think about Jesus on the cross. We just think like, oh, Lord, just forgive them for they know not what they do. I'm just going to die this death. I'm just going to allow things to happen. We need to realize that Jesus was not merely put on the cross. He put himself on that cross. I realize people put him, but he went. In the garden, he says, if there be any other way that this cup pass from me, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it is amazing that when Jesus went to the cross, I mean, it would have been enough in some ways if he would have left his possessions in heaven. But it wasn't just that he left his possession and coming in the likeness of men. It's not merely that he left his possessions or left his location. You know, it says, though he was rich for our sake, he became poor. So he left locations, he left his possessions. But he gave himself. He was actively involved. As a matter of fact, he said this, therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Isn't it crazy? I mean, Jesus was not passive in any way loving. He was very active in the way he loved. Not passive submission to the crucifixion, actually active submission to the crucifixion. And just incidentally, in applying these active, deliberate, positive steps towards I must go to Jerusalem and the Son of Man must be lifted up. And when they tried to dissuade him, he says, no, I must go. When Peter tried to defend them, he says, put that sword back. Don't you know that I could command 12 legions of angels who and could be carried to heaven without going through this? In a sense, is what he was saying. He actually gave himself up. Incidentally, you know, no one can force you to do that. You know, no one can force you to love that way, can they? I mean, can you really make someone, okay, now you have to do this? And law is never going to make you give yourself up. Love will. And incidentally, when Paul told Philemon, I know your slave ran away. And I didn't want to force anything on you because I want what you do to be out of love. I want you to put aside the unforgiveness. I want you to put aside the rage. I want you to put aside all the consequences that you might have towards them. And I want you to receive them not just as a slave, but actually I want you to receive them back much more as a brother. And then he says, not to mention that you owe me your life. He puts the pressure on. But it's very important that we learn how to lay our lives down, not because we have to, but because of a sincere response of thankfulness to him. And you know what? Interesting, huh? He gave his location up. He laid his possessions up. But he didn't stop there. He gave himself up. And it's really easy to give your money away. It's really easy to move locations and go somewhere else. It is really difficult to give yourself where you're at. It's an entirely different thing. And in tithing, I want to say this. You know that we try not to talk about money here unless something comes up. You know why, though? One of the reasons is because there's a lot of talk about money in churches, and we don't want it to be like that. We want to trust the Lord to provide. But on the other hand, another reason is because God doesn't want your money. God wants you. He wants you. He wants your heart. And it's very easy to just give sort of your money like the Pharisees. They were tithing of everything. But in their hearts, they were way off. But Jesus gave himself up in this sacrifice. And notice it says an offering and a sacrifice. You know, in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and given himself up as an offering, as a sacrifice, Jesus, an offering is a gift that is presented, something offered to another. Jesus gave himself as an offering to God. And a sacrifice carries the substitution aspect of it. That your sin and my sin and the sins of the world, everything was on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, please understand that he was not afraid of the physical suffering that he was going to suffer. You know the movie, The Passion of the Christ? You guys watch that movie by Mel Gibson? You know, it's good. It's brutal. I mean, it really does show the crucifixion very well. But if there's one thing it misses out, it overemphasizes the physical suffering of Jesus, and it doesn't even refer to the spiritual suffering of Jesus in the taking in the sins of the world upon himself, in the separation of him and the Father. But I'll tell you what, this is what needs to be emphasized. What Jesus was dreading most and what he willfully went through was actually to take your sins and our sins and become our substitute. He took the guilt and he took the blame and he took the punishment of our sin. It's like if Jonathan did something bad at church and then I slapped Hannah Molly. You'd be like, what in the world? If Hannah Molly said, you know what? Don't beat Jonathan. I will take the guilt. And I will take the punishment. But you didn't do anything. No, but I'm going to take it. Jesus took on that cross, not passively, but actively, your guilt, your blame, and mine, of course. And this, notice what it says, was a sweet-smelling aroma. What in the world does that mean? A sweet-smelling aroma. So God is sitting there with a set of nostrils. Oh, that smells good. Should we look for physical nostrils in the universe of God? Genesis 8:20 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offering burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And this is what is called, I hope I can pronounce this, an anthropomorphism. It gives us some concept of the pleasure and satisfaction that this sacrifice gave to God. It regards God as a man, although he is not a man, so that we can understand the enjoyment that he went through when he smelled the sacrifice of Noah and when he smelled the sacrifice of himself, Jesus, upon the cross. It means that God was fully satisfied with what had been done. Oh man, you ever go somewhere you're really hungry and then you smell a good steak? You know, and some people say, take the fat out. I don't like the fat, but the fat is what actually makes the smell. Not God always said, the fat's for me. Not because he loves the fat, because he loves to illustrate to us how satisfied he is. And he uses that as a manner of speech so we might understand what he feels when we go, oh, that smells so good. Well, when we think of it being a sweet-smelling aroma, it doesn't mean that he's got nostrils. It means that as we are able to feel that way, that's a picture to us of how he feels. And it means that with Jesus' sacrifice, God is fully satisfied. What sin have you committed that you think it's not enough for Jesus to cover on the cross? Have you killed somebody? Maybe. You never know, man. In Mallorca, I tell you what, man. I mean, southern Spain and Mallorca is like, well, Mallorca not as much because people are afraid to flee here because there's no exits. You know, but I mean, southern Spain, I mean, in El Toro, they found a mafia guy from Russia. I mean, you just never know who you're talking to here in Mallorca. I met a man who called me up and he says, Rafael, I need to talk to you. I'm going to commit suicide. And I'm like, okay. I'm coming over. I was scared. You know, you just never know who's going to call you. I thought it was a bit of a trap. You show up. You're in their house. They kill you. Nobody knows you were there. Nobody knows you. I mean, it's true. You just never know. So I asked Mark. And I said, Mark, I'm going to this person's house. Will you come with me? And he rushed out. This was several years ago. And I get there. Actually, he stood outside, and I get there, and he just begins to tell me how during the first Gulf War, he was in Kuwait, and how these Iraqi soldiers were surrendering with white flags, a bunch of them, and they massacred them. People who were surrendering, he killed. This man who had studied law went crazy. He would go on binges of alcohol, and he just went crazy. He couldn't handle the guilt. I took him to my house, and Mark was in the living room. That's what I did, actually. I didn't go to his house. I asked him to come out. We went to my house, and I talked to him there, and Mark stayed in the living room. And And you know what? I was able to tell him, if you repent from this sin, Jesus is able to cover that too. There is no sin that cannot be covered except the unbelief of accepting the satisfaction that God had in the sacrifice that Jesus made. There's no sin big enough that Christ cannot cover except the unbelief. I think one of the greatest tools of the devil is accusations. To point the finger at things you've done or things that you have not done. You didn't do this. Or you did this. And I don't want to sit here and justify sin. But I want to say this, that any sin that we have committed was paid for upon the cross. And we are to repent of it. And we are to trust that God in Christ Jesus paid it all. And when the devil accuses you and says, look what you didn't do and look what you did do, you have to say, you know what? Kind of like, I don't know if it was Spurgeon or Luther said, actually, I'm worse than that. I'm actually worse. And you know what? You are. Our hearts are just, no matter how good you think you are, our hearts are infinitely worse than we think we are. And Jesus died for that. And God, when Jesus died upon the cross and when his sin was poured upon him, God said, I am so satisfied with that sacrifice. That's why it's so important that we communicate that no river can clean you, no bath, no pill can cure you. The only way to cleanse sins is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us. It is finished. And notice, it says he loved us. He saw us in this pity, and he loved us and gave himself for us. And that word for has to be instead, in our place, substitution. He became a substitution for us, an offering, a sacrifice. I mean, was he really at the cross just being the greatest pacifist the world has ever known? Oh, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and I'm just going to endure this thing. No, he was not. He was enduring the consequences, the punishment of sin. He was active on the cross. He gave himself up. It says, according to his purpose and foreknowledge, he came in order to go to Calvary. He could have avoided it. He could have escaped it. And yet he set his face steadfast. You know, you wonder, it's like, oh, was he just enduring? Or did he really want to go to the cross for me? Look what he says. Shall I say, my Father, save me from this hour? No, for this cause I came into this hour. Intense activity. It is not merely that the Father wanted him to do it. Because he says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. It was his willingness as well. And you know what? Again, when it comes to us imitating and loving people, we must be not just reluctantly do it. It must be our own willingness. But it was sacrificial. It was substitutionary. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made he who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, who himself, in 1 Peter says, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Not passive, not just the martyr, infinitely greater. If you don't think of the death of Jesus as a substitute, what you're saying really, that he just died as a useless martyr. His death had no purpose in it. That's why as Christians we have to be very careful when people ask us, do we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And we're like, oh, as long as you believe in doing good, it's not quite like that, because there's nobody that does good. I mean, of course, we have aspects of us where we're loving, but don't we always fall in the motivations why we do stuff? Where do you see the love of God if he was suffering as a useless martyr? Now, what can we learn from this? Because it says, walk in love as Christ Jesus. Well, we're not going to become a substitute for sin for somebody else. We're not going to be able to do that. He died once for man. But one thing that we know is that when he went to the cross, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of other people. Look not every man on his own things, but the things of other people. Jesus did not consider himself when he went to the cross. Let this mind be in you. Boy, Arden Thomas was born 2 weeks ago. He is 14, well, today's what? 14 days. Tomorrow will be 2 weeks, I think, right? Monday? 3 weeks, sorry, 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, Arden Thomas has only thought of himself. It's true. And it's amazing the tantrum he throws when he doesn't like something. I'm just like, can't you behave civil? I mean, you put him in the bath, you're holding him, you're just kind of splashing him a little bit, and he'll just explode like this. I mean, he'll just go, and he's just screaming. You're just like, these little lungs, it's unbelievable. He's hungry, and he demands. He wants to be held, and he wants to make sure you know about it. But not once has he gotten up and said, you know, Daddy, just you guys rest today. He just thinks of himself. Now, if he's like that when he's 30, we're in trouble. Hopefully, a baby grows up to think differently and consider. And I think as we grow up, we begin to consider other people a lot more. But you know what? In church, out of all places, I understand that some people come and they're new Christians and they're babies and they're just thinking of themselves. But at one point, we got to grow up. We can't just be thinking of ourselves every time we come to church. One of the biggest dangers today in the Church of Jesus Christ has become, I can't even pronounce it, consuming mentality, consumer church. This is the kind of church I'm looking for. Boop, 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 boop. I came and no one greeted me today. I'm not going to that church again. I went and I didn't like the coffee. Not going to that church. Or such and such didn't say hello to me. Or they corrected me. Or I asked for a favor and I was there for them. And then when it came to my need, they weren't there for me. Or, I can't believe they believe that thing. And you name it. And it's all this stuff where people are just thinking of themselves. He did not consider himself. He did not demand his rights. He did not consider his innocence. And none of us are innocent. He was. He did not consider his feelings. He did not consider his comforts. He did not consider his ease. He did not consider himself at all. He gave himself up. I tell you, in the middle of the night, when I used to wake up and make too much noise and go into the toilet, Loretta would turn and say, I feel like there's an earthquake. Could you move a little bit gentler? I'm like, what? I'm just trying to get up to go to the bathroom. Can I? And Loretta would get upset. Where now, little Arden Tunnels wakes up, and it's like she's put away her sleep. She's put away her comforts. She's put away her rights. I feel like they told her that she's probably going to learn how to breastfeed on her hands, just standing on her hands. I mean, it's like she's got this baby stuck to her at all times. She's given up so much for this little one. That is maturity, isn't it? And any mother does it. I'm just saying, it's just, we go from give me, give me, give me as babies to hopefully not considering ourselves so much and considering other people. Well, guys, at church, if we don't do that, we're doomed. If we don't find love in church, where are you going to find it? He gave himself up. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Now, he did it for us, but he did it in spite of us. So I want to bring another challenge to us in church. Love people not because of them, but love people in spite of them. There's absolutely no merit in loving those who love you. The worst man in the world loves the people that love them. The mafiosos. You know, it's like, you're with me, I'm with you. And your enemy is my enemy. You know, it's just like, they just love people that love them. Well, if we just do that, we're just acting like mere men. We're just acting like just any mafioso would. We like those that are nice to us. What makes us Christians is that we do to others what he has done for us. Don't love deserving people. Love undeserving people. And I am shocked at myself, and I am shocked at you guys, because I see it too. In a lot of us, other people here are just saints beyond which we should imitate. But we are so quick. We have such quick gushes of love. You know, we have such quick gushes that we're like, oh, I love this person. You know, and you just love that person so much. And then they say one thing you don't like. It's like, I can't believe that person. And it's just like, they become your worst enemy. It's just like, what in the world just happened? But you guys were best friends just a couple months ago. We feel very loving. We are concerned for someone in their tragedy. We help. And then we are mistreated by the very person we helped. So we give up. We speak about them because in our hearts, secretly, we wanted to be adored or feel like we were there for this great purpose. And I'm going to give you guys an example in my own life. There was a particular person that went through a great tragedy, and we helped. We spent quite a bit of money in helping them, and we quite a bit of time in being there for them. And one day I called this person to help them to understand something. And I said, listen, I would be careful with this thing. They hung up on me. So I called again because I thought this must be an accident because I've been so nice to these people. And I called again and click, hung up again. And you know the difference when someone just cuts the phone. And I'm just like, what in the world? So I tried again. I tried up to 10 times. And finally, I send a message, and I said, something's going on with the line. And some weeks later, I ran into the person. And things had gone down a little bit. And I just said, listen, I was just trying to explain something to you. I wasn't trying to point the finger. I wasn't trying to do anything. I wasn't, just nothing. But to be honest, I was able to be quite composed on the outside. But on the inside, I was like, forget you. That's my flesh. That's the old man. Forget you. We've done all this for you, and now you treat me like this? But I tell you, I stand here today to tell you that that's nothing of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is shameful to think like that. I know there's a time to put boundaries in stuff. So we don't have to be in people's... we don't have to exaggerate one way or another. But we cannot write people off just because someone says something to us or offends us in some particular way. And I should be ashamed. And I was ashamed of that feeling. And I said, you know what? Can't I just feel sorry for this person? Can I just pray for this person? Can I just be patient with this person? Can't I just endure? Hasn't Christ endured so much for me? Hasn't he been so patient with me? Hasn't he been so kind? Do I not say foolish things? Do I not, maybe not with my lips, say something against God, but do I not say stuff against God sometimes with the horrible doubts that come into my heart? I mean, he's so stinking gentle with me. And when we find ourselves with difficult people, and listen, you guys are difficult. We have difficult people in this church. You have a difficult pastor. Sometimes I wonder, I'm a bit complicated sometimes, you know? People who have nothing to recommend them at all. People who are vile and objectionable and foul. People who attack and persecute us and deal with us spitefully and malign us. We are to deal with them as Jesus deals with us. We are to walk in love. We are to pray for them. We are to bring ourselves to have some compassion from where they came from to where they are going. This is something Dave Shirley's always put into my mind. You know, it's like, do not see people as they are. Look at people as they will be. Because just as we like to say about ourselves, a work in progress. We love to say that about ourselves, but we don't like to say that about other people. We want finished products in other people. Why aren't you like this? Well, I'm a work in progress. No, that's not for you. That's for me. No, we're all a work in progress. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to justify sin in people. I'm saying that we are to grow up and don't consider our feelings or ourselves. That's the mature way of dealing with things. And finally, is there anything comparable in the world to being like this? A Christian. I mean, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? But man, if you're able to be at church and someone says something about you, and it's like, oh, well, they didn't really mean it like that. Think the best. Or if someone you helped didn't help back and you're holding a grudge, you might say, well, maybe they were having a bad day. Is there room for that? Imagine compassion as a Christian, to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. I know I'm very sensitive if people are edgy with me, you know, and just like, so people are edgy. I'm just like, what in the world is your problem? And the temptation is to become edgy myself. But don't we have days where we're irritable? And think of the time that Jesus gave for people. And now we've dealt with church, but think about the unbelievers and even disciples within the church. Think about the journeys he made, detours he took. He didn't consider himself. At one point he said, I've got to go to the other side of the lake. For what? Why do we have to go there? And when they get there, there's a demon-possessed man in a cemetery. Well, who cares about that one man? They live in unclean land. There's pigs there. Think of the detour that Jesus took just for one man to set him free and put him, give him a sound mind. Do we take detours in our life? To love as Christ Jesus loved us? He met me in a club, in a nightclub. Think of the patience he had with John when he said, shall we cast fire down from heaven and consume these people who don't love you? He's going to the cross and they're thinking about who's the greatest. Think of the patience he had. Think of the patience with Peter. You're never going to deny me. I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. I will go to prison for you. Think of the patience. That's all right. You'll be all right on the other end. You'll be humble. You eat humble pie, but it'll be okay. Think about the patience he had with those who were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, if I was Jesus and I knew the beginning from the end, when people were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, I would have said, you guys are going to cry, crucify him tomorrow. But he didn't do that. Think of the patience on the cross. I mean, I can just see me on the cross and the two thieves are next to me, one to the left, one to the right, and they're just, if you're God, you can come down, you can help yourself, you're guilt, and they're just blaspheming him. And I can just see, it's like, hey, I haven't done anything wrong. You might have, but I haven't. He didn't say a thing. Think of the patience where one of them says, hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think of the patience, even in such suffering. Think of his generosity in leaving his home, leaving his possessions. It was a tough thing to do. I remember in marriage, thinking about marriage, and I'm finishing, but I remember in wanting to marry this particular girl, I believe God was calling me to be a missionary. And I remember this girl saying to me, would you be willing to follow me acting career? And I was just like, mission field, acting career. You know, and it's just like, it's not that I'm opposed to going with someone like that. But I felt like, well, would you consider leaving what you're doing to be a missionary? It's not just about one person leaving stuff. It's about two people uniting in Christ and following him together wherever he leads. We give up so easily on people. We think we are so loving. We do. I mean, we just think we're just like, we are the most loving people in the world. At least I do. And then little things happen here and there. And it's like, man, I am so stinking selfish. But if we are unaware of it, we're never going to be helped in it. If you're able to say, you know what? This is who I am, but Christ Jesus has given me a new nature. He's given me his Holy Spirit. He's given me the doctrine to think about. so that I will be sober about what kind of love I am to love with, you know, what kind of life I am to live, then in that we're able to challenge ourselves in those situations and say, you know what? You can love this person further. So, we're going to pass the elements now. And we're going to remember how much Jesus loves us. But I would like to challenge you. Will you consider thinking about how much Jesus loves the people around you as we take communion?